As we approach the last day of the election, and I have to say it that way because many of you have already voted. It's not one day anymore. It ends with one day, the last day. And while I continue to watch, along with you, the outcry of the nation kind of heading towards a fever pitch, I've been encouraged, actually, by some very helpful thoughts, some by others, and some just from reading my Bible and being encouraged with the truth. And so this morning, I desire to be helpful to you, my church, our church. I want to be helpful to you. I've sent you my thoughts about the election in an email, so I tried to be helpful in that way. If you haven't seen that, I encourage you to take a look at it if you so desire. But more about the specifics of things that are out there. But I want this morning to be helpful in another way, and I believe the best way for me to be helpful to you is to point you to God. That really needs an amen. I want to point you to God. There you go. Now we're on track. And I want to do that right now through this sermon with God's word. Something very powerful is about to happen. I'm going to read the unalterable, timeless, inescapable, hope-injecting, soul-dissecting words of the triune God. That's what the Bible is. And Psalm 46 is our text this morning. If you notice at the beginning, I won't have this on the screen, but it says written for the choir director. It could have said written for the praise team director. This is a sermon based on a song of praise. Psalm 46 is a song. It's for the choir. It is for the musical worship and praise leader. So my sermon will be somewhat of a praise sermon, okay? And you'll kind of pick up on that by the time we get to the end. A sermon of praise, a sermon of worship. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river which streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray that you would use these words to encourage your people right now in this sermon of praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So in contrast to this psalm of confidence, I see a lot of worry around our country. Maybe you have too. Now, I want to talk about worry a little bit, but let me just also say that there is a difference between worry and concern. There's a difference between worry and concern, right? Worry is what we are expressly told not to do by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Wednesday night, we had a message here by R.C. Sproul, a video that we watched, which was based on this text, Matthew 6:34, when Jesus said, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself." And by the way, this command from Christ will still be true tomorrow, which will be Monday. And it also means that the command will apply to Tuesday. So do not worry about Tuesday, because Tuesday will care for itself. Worry is that insidious and most unnecessary fretting about the future, as if there is no hope. No hope for a positive and healthy outcome of our circumstances. That's what worry is about. Worry leads to fretting, but concern leads to action. Worry only sees the problem, and concern looks for the solution. And Christian concern, if I can put that qualifier on it, is even a little more different than that. Hopefully, my concern that I feel right now is a sober-mindedness about the future, but with a healthy mix of trust in God, who is guiding the universe, and recognition that I have a responsibility that must be thoughtfully and prayerfully lived out as part of what God is doing in my life and around the world. That's more of a Christian concern. And as we think about the election, or really any concern that you have in your life, we are not to be worried, but concerned. But be careful with that. Sometimes we will say, oh, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. Oh, then why are you emotionally distraught and speaking to others as if there is no hope? Talking like if your candidate is not elected, that the world's just going to come to an end. Sometimes we say we're concerned, but we really are worried, as if God is not in the picture. We may say, oh, yes, of course, God is on his throne. I believe that. But what? But what? Let me give you another contrast. There's the difference between fear and sadness. Fear and sadness. Fear is a reaction emotionally and mentally to what drives someone to flee and retreat from danger, which could be a healthy thing, of course. But we're also talking about things like in the times of political upheaval, that we should not be driven to fear and retreat, but to concern and to an active faith that sees God for who he really is, as he is on his throne. And we can rest in his work among the nations. That is what we are told over and over and over in the Bible. And there's really no time in history, especially at a time where a leader is going to emerge or going to be shown or announced, where there's not like an exception to all this in the Bible about trusting God with the nations. So it's not a contradiction that difficult times appropriately elicit a sober-mindedness among people who do care, and there can and should be at times of sadness when a nation is in peril because of its spiritual, moral, or even security condition. And I have to tell you that I think whoever wins on Tuesday, or whenever it gets decided, I'm going to be probably sad for America. I could be wrong, but I'm pretty convinced that we're headed for some very difficult days no matter who wins this election. That's just a reality. And let me say, I'm not so concerned with, and I'm just going to use both sides of the equation right now, I'm not as concerned about from President Trump's statement about make America great again as I am about making America right with God again. And I'm not so concerned for Joe Biden's statement about our best days lie ahead. I'm more concerned that America being repentant for its ungodly preoccupation with fleshly things and personal independence from God and his law. So either way, we are going to need the hope we have in the God of the nations, and that he is on his throne. But this morning, I want to call us to find comfort and even joy in the sovereignty of God over all of his creation. This is the most appropriate time for a statement or a sermon, if you will, a praise sermon on the sovereignty of God. Let me just give you a little definition. Sovereignty, we use this a lot in our sermons and teaching here at New Life. The sovereignty of God, what is that? The sovereignty of God is the biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without his direction, guidance, or permission. That's the sovereignty of God. All things are under God's rule and his control, and nothing happens without his direction, guidance, or permission. And Christians who have proclaimed God's sovereignty over their salvation and the church and their individual lives and over all the nations need to speak to themselves. We need to talk to ourselves right now about the truth of God's sovereignty over everything and over especially a contentious election. Daniel rested in the sovereignty of God. Daniel in the Old Testament. You know, remember Daniel who was in the lion's den. He rested in the sovereignty of God, maybe like nobody else, even when he was on the edge of being torn limb from limb by King Nebuchadnezzar and from the lion's mouth. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he told the wise men of Babylon not to only interpret the dream, but to tell what kind of dream he had. And Daniel and his friend prayed, and much to his happiness and salvation, the Lord answered. There was great rejoicing there, but Daniel makes an amazing statement about the selection of leaders of a nation in the wake of that. Daniel chapter 2, it says, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel said, 'Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding.'" Now, at the time, the world had no idea what a president was. There were no elections. So the Bible uses the language relevant to the day. God is sovereign over the kings, right? And even though they were dynasties and dictators or whatever they were, the sovereignty of God in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, is not dependent. It's not negated. It's not that it's not relevant to us because we're in a democracy. Not one bit. I'm quite certain that had this been written in after democratic elections, that verse 21 would have included presidents and democratic nations, because that would have been relevant to the times. And so we must be confident and resting in the sovereignty of God over all forms of government and national leaders. That's our position. But let me say a few things about the comfort that we can gain in the sovereignty of God. Let me tell you what it's not, and I believe what it is. First of all, comfort in the sovereignty of God does not relieve me from personal responsibility, and in this case, to vote. I'm not just because I believe that God is sovereign over the nations doesn't mean that I shouldn't use my God-given responsibility to affect the outcome of an election. In the case there's anyone here who can vote but has no plans to vote, you need to really understand what a serious problem you have. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar," which translates in our day as taxes and voting. In our context, comfort in the sovereignty of God does not mean I don't care about the country. Concern causes action. So that's not what sovereignty of God is. What else is it not? Sovereignty of God doesn't mean that when I have faith in the sovereignty of God, that it doesn't mean I'm a fatalist and I think nothing matters. No, it all matters. There are many things God will teach his people in every single consequence of this election. No matter what happens, listen to me, no matter what happens, Romans 8:28 is still in action. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Even if it doesn't work out like you want it to. But if it does work out like you want it to, it still is something God will do for the benefit of his people. There are many things God will teach us in every single consequence of this election, and it will all be for our good and for his glory. We can be confident in that, even in the midst of our concern. What else does the sovereignty of God not mean? It doesn't mean that I am relieved of future struggles for what is good and right, in this case, for our country. The sovereignty of God doesn't mean I'm not going to struggle. What does it mean? Comfort in the sovereignty of God does mean that my focus is on the God of the nations rather than the nation under God. My focus is on the God of the nations. That way, listen to this, listen to the relieving truth of all that. No matter what happens on Tuesday, you can still take comfort in the God of the nations. My rest, my focus is on the God of the nations. What it does mean is it's probably going to get harder no matter what happens, but I'm going to be thankful. It means that next Sunday, November 8th, has as much potential for joy for me as this Sunday. I'm encouraged. And, you know, I am encouraged. I see people taking their vote seriously. That's a good thing. Even being conflicted and wanting to make sure and do the right thing, that's a good thing. Some of you may have read some of the point and counterpoints of our spiritual leaders that we tend to trust and read and benefit from, even disagreeing in public in a godly way. We have John Piper and we have Al Mohler talking with millions of people watching to see what happens when two brothers who both believe the Bible have a different opinion. Now, personally and honestly, I'll probably go back and forth with my own success in remaining at rest in the sovereignty of God. I'm not going to lie to you and think that there aren't times where I start to be tempted with that worry, but my determination in prayer is to be at rest about it. That's what I want, and that's what I want for you. I believe God is glorified in that. You see, there are some things that simply will not change on Tuesday. In fact, the sovereignty of God means that things that are most important to me will certainly not change. That's the second thing. It does mean. What does the sovereignty of God mean? It means that what is most important to me will never change. What is that? Well, we just sang about it, and the Reformation affirms it. Let me just remind you of the five solas, the five onlys of the resurrection. I mean, of the Reformation. Do you remember what they are? I think we have them on the screen. Salvation, our hope for eternal life is in Scripture alone, revealed in Scripture alone. It is in Christ alone. It is sola gratia, through grace alone. Sola fide, it is by faith alone. Soli Deo gloria, and it is all for the glory of God alone. That will never change, and it's certainly not going to change on Tuesday. My eternity doesn't change. My faith in Jesus Christ doesn't change. My love for my fellow Americans doesn't change. And that means I only step up my evangelism because my mission has not changed. So I have already been helpful to you this morning by reminding you of these two things. That one, that God is sovereign and nothing is going to happen that he has not ordained or what is best for now according to his wisdom and work in the world. And I can rest in that. And two, that the most important things in my life will not change no matter what the outcome is of an election. Now, historically, I want to remind you also that God's people, when they were at their best, had determined to trust God no matter what. We read it in Psalm 46, verse 2. Look at what it says. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Do you know what that means? If the earth changes to the degree that the mountains are falling into the sea, we got bigger problems than any election. That's serious stuff. And so he picked the most cataclysmic thing he could think of, and he said, we will not fear. We will not fear even if the earth is changing cataclysmically. Notice he said, we will not fear. He did not say we did not fear. He said, we will not fear. This is about the future. This is about what's coming in the future. This is about trusting God for whatever is out there that we don't even know about yet. Based on what? It's based on the sovereignty of God over all things. And it's also based on our security in God. And we have many things to feel secure about. Part of what is wrapped up in the fact that we are citizens of another kingdom. We're citizens of another kingdom. That's our security. I mean, if this is all we have here in America, I mean, it's great. I love being in America. I wouldn't really want to live anywhere else unless I was on the mission field. I love this country. It's a beautiful place. It's a wonderful place. It's basically a free place. Even though it's got big problems, I love this place. But you know what? If that's all I've got, all that needs to happen to disturb that is a bad election that doesn't go the way I want it to, or some problem where I'm losing some part of my freedom, which could happen. And then all my security is threatened. But if I realize, not figuratively, not kind of like, not, you know, just kind of have this thought to make you feel better, if I am a citizen of another kingdom that will not pass away, then all my issues are dealt with. All my issues of fear are dealt with. So let me remind you a little bit about the nature of this kingdom that we live in. First of all, it is in heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I foretold you, now I tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Look at this next verse. "For our citizenship," where? "Is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power which he had even to subject all things to himself." Now, we're not teaching on that, but basically what he's saying is, someday this body's going to die. It's going to be, something's going to happen to it. And if this is all there is, I lose. But it's not all there is. I'm a citizen of another kingdom. And the power that allowed God to make his sovereign control over the whole universe is going to be brought to bear on this body and resurrected into a body that I will enjoy eternity in heaven forever. And if I really have that in my head and in my heart, guess how I feel about Tuesday? Also, this heavenly citizenship and kingdom is unaffected by the world's kingdoms. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." Realize that when that was written, there was no freedom. There was no religious freedom. There was no political freedom. There was persecution. And what is he saying? We have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. That was truly encouraging to somebody who was struggling with their politics. There are times we get tested in our faith about the sovereignty of God. And that is when we need to preach to ourselves what we already believe, that we have an unshakable kingdom. But we also have an unshakable king. An unshakable king. Speaking of our king, Christ Jesus, Revelation 17:14. "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful." We are the called, the chosen, and faithful because we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as our King. 1 Timothy 6:13, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." That's who our King is. That's who our King is. One of the greatest things you can do for yourself, your faith, your witness, is when you are worried or tempted with worry about anything, is to turn your eyes, the eyes of your heart, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm asking you to do. That's what I'm calling you to do this morning. To consciously, actively, prayerfully get your mind on him and who he is and what he has done for you. And that will deal with any concerns or worries you have about a political election. I'm not saying it's not important. I believe, as I told you in that letter, it is vitally important. This is a crucial time for our country, and there's a lot at stake. All of that is true. But we must have our eyes on God. I want to give you an image in your mind and a truth in your heart. When we say that God is on his throne, think about that. God on his throne. What do we mean? And do we mean it? A throne is a place where decisions are full of authority and purpose. And God in sovereign rulership over the affairs of the nations is an intelligent, invisible, and deliberate God. He's intelligent. He's invisible for sure, but he's deliberate in what he does, and we can trust his wisdom. That's what the message of the Bible is to people who believe him. Now, a little bit ago, we sang Psalm 47, the very next psalm after Psalm 46, of course, the next psalm, with a summary conviction. Listen to this, verse 5 through 9. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of the earth. Sing praises with a psalm of wisdom. God reigns over all the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. Did you notice that in verse 8? God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne, and there is not one nation that is exempt from that statement. So that's what you speak to yourself with. One songwriter that I like, Stephen Curtis Chapman, wrote a song during the time of an election. And listen to the way he encouraged himself with these words and this image of God being on the throne. I hear everybody talking on the right and on the left. They're holding out their promises while we all hold our breath. And if I did not know better, I would be scared to death. But God is on the throne. I know that it all matters, and there's so much at stake. And I know we all need wisdom for the decisions we must make. But there's only one who's making promises that he won't break. And he is on the throne. He is faithful and true. Everything he says, he'll do. And everything we go through, he will go with us. All the kingdoms of man are in the palm of his hand. So I will not fear. I will say it loud and clear so my own heart can hear it. Say it with me. God is on the throne. Thank you, Stephen Curtis Chapman, for giving us an example of how to preach to ourselves the truth. The best antidote to fear, frustration, worry, and despair is worshiping God based on his truth through Jesus Christ. Now let me finish out by returning to the rest of Psalm 46. I just want to praise the Lord by reading through this text and showing you how this psalm, written 1,000 years before Jesus, the Son of God, injected himself into the world through the incarnation. I see the Trinity all over this. We can see Jesus woven deeply into the fabric of the hope of the Old Testament. So look at it with me. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. If we see the city of God as the kingdom of God, however it manifests itself through history, even now, that city, which is in the future, will be a literal place, but now, still relevant to all believers throughout all the ages, that city is the dwelling place of God and the refuge for all of God's people, okay? So in a figurative way, it's for all of us now. So there is a river running through that city that brings life and wholeness, even if there's threats all around. And there are always threats around the people of Israel, and specifically the city of Jerusalem. But what does the Bible say in the New Testament? John 7:38, the one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. There is a river that runs through this city. And Revelation called it the river of life flowing through from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. That's Psalm 46. What is our confidence? That God is in our midst. The ever-present help of the Holy Spirit of God. What did John 14:7 say? The helper, the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, you believers know him, because he remains with you and he will be in you. When morning dawns, he says. By the way, every day, that's true. And by the way, that will be true on November 4th as well. Verse 6 of Psalm 46. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. Wow, there's some imagery there. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. The nations made an uproar. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Psalm 46:7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Here we see the fulfillment in Jesus' words in Matthew 28:19-20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Boy, talk about a statement about trusting God for the nations. All authority. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God is with us. God is with them. Go to Psalm 46. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. In other words, look over your shoulder. See what God has done in the past. Is he capable of running the earth now? I think so. Desolations, he says. Now, you wouldn't expect that word. You would expect him to say something victorious. No, he says desolations. He has wrought, he has worked, he has brought desolations. He can humble those who need humbling. He has brought low those who thought they would all have it all figured out. He has by his power brought every believer in Jesus Christ to the knowledge of their utter desperate need and their sinfulness so that they would see the need of the gospel. He wrought a desolation in your heart if you're a believer because then you saw your need for Jesus. He's done it nationally and he's done it personally. Verse 9, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. He's done it in the past where he ended a conflict. He will do it in the future when he brings the whole earth into his peace. His sovereignty, I love this. He takes the weapons of war between people and destroys them to where they are no longer needed. But the greatest war that was brought to peace was the war between God and our sin. God and us. Yes, we were at war with God in our sin. But Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. He will do it, and he has done it. He has done it, and you've seen it. You know, you've even seen conflict. Many of you, you've seen conflict taken away that was so bitter. It got solved by a merciful act of God to change somebody's heart, maybe even your heart. You were just amazed that you could forgive that person. How did that happen? Because he brings wars to cease. So with all this reflection on the sovereignty of God, what are we supposed to do? Verse 10. Here it is. Cease striving. Stop worrying and know that I am God. Stop needlessly and prayerlessly exerting your self-reliance and know that he is God. Meaning know that he is over everything and nothing is going to happen without his purpose in it. And the end result is what we all want. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's what's going to happen. We can count on it. God will be recognized and seen through the end game of his work to bring people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to himself. And what is our consolation in all of that? What keeps us from worry? Look, the last verse. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And again, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am even with you at the end of an American presidential election. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Now, the word stronghold there, it doesn't mean that he has a stronghold on us. That's true, and there's many verses in the Bible that say that, like Psalm 139. Even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will uphold me. There's lots of verses about that. The word stronghold is more the word fortress or the word refuge. Hence, where we just were singing about with the mighty fortress is our God. We are kept safe from the ultimate harm of our great enemy. God is our fortress, our stronghold. And that takes us all the way back, as I said, to Martin Luther and the Reformation, when he rediscovered that that great fortress is in Jesus Christ, not in the works of the flesh, not in church rituals, not in self-abasement. It was only in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:18, so that by two unchangeable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to hold firmly to the hope that is set before us. So even the essence of our salvation is built in this idea of fortress, that no matter what happens in our lives, whether it be political, whether it be family upheaval, even religious persecution, God has allowed it, but he has always promised to provide strength through it. And then, of course, eternal refuge when this life is over. That is our ultimate hope. And I must point you to God in that direction whenever there's something climbing in on you, tempting you with fear and worry. Even an election and a concern for the country. Why does my eternal destination and security help me with that? Oh my. Because if you do not bring your eternal hope into play, then all you have is whether or not you get to live in the America that you envision and you dream about, which is not really our hope. He is our hope. Let's pray. Father, take these words of praise and make them what you want them to be for your people. I pray for anyone here or that is watching on this live stream or this recording that has yet to put their hope in Jesus Christ, that today would be their day. And I pray for Christians who may be tempted with fear and worry about what happens in our nation. Lord, let us see the overwhelming words of Scripture that give us hope in our sovereign God, which does not mean that we aren't concerned or that we shouldn't be involved. We are people who trust our God. Our hope is in Christ alone. Our hope is not in a president. Our hope is not in a Congress. Our hope is not in a Supreme Court. We are thankful for these things, very thankful. But our hope is in Jesus, to whom we pray, to whom we sing about right now, in Jesus' name.